Well, covet your prayers again this evening. Definitely thankful for the power of love. And with the Lord's help, I'm not going to talk just about love tonight, but I'm going to write it on the board here. I have written on the board, love versus hate. And it seems, maybe it's just me, but that's what a lot of struggles boil down to. Obvious is the battle between good versus evil, God versus the devil, us versus the devil. And we know the scriptures that say God is love, and obviously the devil is hate, if you want to put it bluntly in that form. But we know the devil is a liar, and all the things he does is to destroy mankind. But one of the ways the devil uses to destroy the human race that he endeavors is through hatred, through hate. And it's something that, there's many stories in the Bible. We're not going to go over them all tonight. Perhaps mention a few. But we don't have to go all the way back to the Bible to come up with stories of love versus hate. No doubt we all have been involved in circumstances, situations where we struggled with hatred towards someone. And God made us, we are, creatures that we have to interact and communicate to exist. And that's one of the greatest battles. And perhaps if you've taken notice in some of my ministry in the last 7.5 years or so, a lot of the discourses and burdens that I have to do with relationships of the human race, whether it's brother with brother or brother with the world or whatever the case is. And I find that there are many times when the devil would like to blind our minds and to think, we'll put it this way, to deceive ourselves into thinking that everything is okay or the fault is on the other person. But I find many times when we truly open up our hearts to the Lord and look into His Word, as it were, and where as a mirror reflects, and we're able to see how there are things perhaps within our own selves that we need to give some attention to. And so that's what I want to talk about here a little bit tonight. Thought-provoking things to bring up some scriptures, and perhaps I'll solicit some of your input at some point. But I want to start with a scripture in Proverbs, the 15th chapter, and this will get us started. Proverbs 15 and verse 16. It says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Now this is leading up to the next scripture, but just to lay a foundation in this verse, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. In other words, contentment goes a long ways to your relationship with God and your relationship with others. Does it not? I mean, just look in your own life, or just observation of others that you've noticed over the years. When someone is discontented and they're restless in their spirit, it doesn't take much to get them irritated or agitated or disturbed. And they, you never know what's going to happen. So contentment goes a long ways, and it helps you to focus on not just how to live your life, but more, if we could say more specifically, how to love. Because that is the underlying theme of being a Christian, is to be like God, because God is love. And the devil knows that that's our goal. That we spoke earlier about our how do we word it earlier? that our prize, our goal, and that is to make heaven our home. Well, to get there, you're going to have to learn how to love. You're going to have to learn how to be like God because God is love. I mean, this is real elementary thoughts here, but again, the devil would love to blind our minds and our hearts to thinking, well, I love, but do you really love? Okay, so we spoke about contentment, and that helps you keep focused on how to love. And you can look at it this way. When you're contented, you're focused on what God has already given you, and you're grateful for that. And so in turn, when you learn how to be grateful for that, you learn to love God in return because you realize God has loved you, and He's given you, He's blessed you. Maybe you don't have as much as someone else, but the Lord has helped you, and He's kept you contented. And so that's a seed of learning how to love. Well, the scripture again says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. In other words, there's people that think that the best way they can express their love is if, Lord, I want a bountiful supply of things so that I can show others my love to them. You see what I'm saying? It's like they're trying to get the cart before the horse that, Lord, will you, if you bless me with all these things and all these attributes and all these temporal things or whatever, Lord, I need all these things so I can show my love to my fellow man. You see what I'm saying? When the Lord's saying, no, you need to learn how to love first. And before that, and we'll get to some more scriptures here, learn how to love the Lord first, okay? Focus on that. Then, what's the scripture say? All these things shall be added unto you. Well, so it says, and those with great treasure often have trouble. Now, I'll tell you a little story. I've spoke with, it was a person I used to work for on the job years ago. And he was a very wealthy man. He was one of the co-owners in this company. And through the course of a discussion I had with him, a private discussion within his office, with the door closed, and we were talking about some very sensitive issues, but through the discourse there, he opened up a little bit and shared with me some of his struggles. To put it this way, he knew he was a wealthy man, and he knew that I knew he was a wealthy man, okay? But he told me this, and I've never forgot this, with tears in his eyes, okay? He tells me, he said, you know, he's like, you're young. He said, I'm older now, and he said, I haven't focused on the things that are really important. He said, I focused on making money. He said, I focused on, you know, acquiring wealth and, owning a company like this, and I've achieved my goals. But he said, at the expense of losing my family. You see, he'd gone through a terrible divorce, and he'd gotten remarried, but the sad thing was, it was because of money that, I don't know the details, but obviously he and his first wife had separated. Well, it was easy, since he had all this money, to find him another wife. You see what I'm saying? And the devil knew that. And so then even with his children, even though some of his children with his first marriage and some with the second marriage, it was chaos. Their home was chaos. And with tears in his eyes, he's like, I didn't do it right. He's like, you're young. And he was giving me some advice. I found that very interesting, but he had learned the hard way. Don't focus on these things. Focus on how to love your family. Focus on how to, he didn't say this, but I'm thinking to myself, yeah, if you would have focused on loving the Lord first, okay, then maybe he would have helped you knowing how to prioritize your life, how to focus your attention not just on your job and your career, which is important, but also to give your family the attention that needed. So, and again, perhaps that explains some of this verse. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. But this leads us up to the next scripture. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Now that's kind of an interesting verse, is it not? It's kind of putting, you could say it this way. Someone that has, again, like the verse we read earlier, learned to be contented with less. And they're happy with their relationship with the Lord, and they've learned how to love. And it says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is. In other words, and I've known of people like this. I mind a story years ago. It was a younger minister, and he just early on in his ministry. And I heard secondhand. I didn't talk with him directly, but he had a young family, and money was very low, very short. And it was in the wintertime, close to Christmas time and such. And I had this young family. I don't know if he had lost a job or just didn't have much money. But to look upon them and to mix and mingle with them, you would never know that there were any money issues. Because they still had the love of God with it. And they still were treating everyone else just as kindly. And it was something. I was just a young teenager at that time, and I sat there and I mused upon that, and I've never forgot that lesson. But the point was, he wasn't going around begging for money. He wasn't going around, but deep down he had a need, but he was trusting the Lord for that. But at the same time, he was learning what was really valuable, what was really precious, and that was his relationship with the Lord, the love that he had for him, and his relationship with his family. And then the end of the story is, God didn't forsake him. I've watched them through the years. They've grown up. They're, like I said, they're much older than I am, and they're most of their children are grown now, and they've lived a beautiful life before the Lord. They focused on what was important. They didn't get distracted and deterred by these things. And the interesting thing is, he had the option. He had the potential of making a lot of money, and he turned it down, because he wanted to focus on God and focus on his family. And that's something I've never forgot. But in a sense, he was content to eat herbs at home, so to speak. And that was part of the story, was they didn't really even have enough money to have a nice Christmas dinner and to buy any gifts for Christmas that year. And there were some, I think, that passed the word around. They kind of helped him out a little bit. But that story has always stuck with me, that Lord, help me to focus on what is more important, to love God and to love fellow man. Then it says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is, then here's a contrast, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Now, I'll tell another story here. I remember, again, it's on the business side of life. I remember early on in my career going out to dinner with, again, some of the very wealthy men, and they were ordering all these expensive dinners and drinks and all these things. And then I'd hear the stories of all the things they did on the weekends, how they partied and did all these things. The stalled ox is basically talking about a nice steak dinner. Okay. I'm not against eating a good steak dinner, but my point was, watching these fellas, and they're all doing all these things and seemed like they were having a good time. But then you hear the rest of the story later. Then you hear the stories of trouble in the home. Then you hear the stories of their children being rebellious because dad doesn't pay me any attention. He'll give me a $100 bill and say, hey, go take off for a few hours tonight. Get out of here. I want to, you know, do my own thing. And treated their children that way, and to where was the love? Okay. Well, so again, the scripture, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Well, then let's shift gears here a little bit. Let's turn to 1 John 2, verse 9. This is where it gets a little closer to home. Because it's easy to observe other families, other people, and watch what's going on with them and say, well, that's obvious. You know, we need to be doing this, or, well, we shouldn't do that. You know, we see what... But I want to remind us again, the devil would love to blind our minds to what perhaps some seeds of hatred that may be in our heart towards God or towards our fellow brother. 1 John 2, verse 9 says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother... He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You see, what it amounts to is it's proven by your actions who the master is of your life. If your master is love or if your master is hate. And again, it seems so obvious sometimes to observe these other, you know, other people, other families. But when we start analyzing ourselves, that's when it's difficult, because you see, the devil starts with little seeds of hatred, okay? He starts with little things like, well, I don't enjoy being around that person. You see what I'm saying? There's a little personality conflict there. And then it goes further. It goes beyond that. Perhaps they say something or do something that kind of rubs you the wrong way. So my personality already kind of conflicted with them. And then they say or do something that kind of rubs me the wrong way. So that's kind of another step or another wedge. And then the devil doesn't stop there. He's going to find another way that maybe there's a gossip or a hearsay or rumors that they thought this about you, you know. So then it's like, okay, now they're doing these things behind my back, and they said this about me, and then before long, it's, I don't even want to be around them. I don't even want to see them. I don't even want to talk to them. But yet, you're both supposed to be brothers and sisters in the Lord. You see what I'm saying here? And it's something that it doesn't take place overnight. It doesn't take place to where it's obvious, but it's over a course of time. And the devil knows that if he can get you just slightly distracted, just slightly off kilter a little bit, where he kind of toss this little thing in here and this little word here and that little look over there or that little, you know, they kind of gave me the cold shoulder, that type of thing, then that's planting those seeds of hatred to where you realize the story of Cain and Abel is quite a remarkable story. I don't believe Cain started out in his young childhood with the desire to kill Abel. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe they had some wonderful times playing with each other and doing things, enjoying things that boys do together, and playing games and working together, helping their father and doing all those things. But something happened early on, and it was triggering some thoughts of hatred. Okay, it was planting some seeds, and it escalated to the point where we know how the story ends, where Cain killed Abel. But you know, it can go beyond that. Yes, that was a bad ending. But it's something where, and we'll read a scripture that talks about this. In fact, 1 John 3:15, the next chapter. Let's read this scripture. It says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." You know, that verse kind of scares me. Because I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I don't have hatred towards anyone, okay? And maybe I don't. Maybe it's not to the point of wanting to murder someone. But what it's saying here is, it starts somewhere. And only you and the Lord know where that point is. I can't walk around the room and dig into your heart and your life and your relationships with others and say, you got some seeds of hatred there. I don't know. I have enough issues just dealing with my own, okay? But you and the Lord know where those seeds of hatred are tonight. And I'm not standing up here throwing accusations at anyone as if someone needs to hear this in a desperate way. But it's a caution, a warning, that it starts out subtle little things. And it grows and it grows until it could lead to murder. I mean, how many times have we heard the stories, read the news articles and the news stories of where someone, especially, and this is where it gets so, I can't even fathom, but more and more you hear of these women, wives, okay, that end up being murdered. And even the children, because of a disgruntled husband, okay, and the seed of all of that, that murder is hate. Hatred. There's some bitterness, there's some anger in there that was never resolved. And it escalated and grew over time to where it was just another Cain and Abel story. An innocent person, yes, okay, maybe the wife or maybe the children, maybe there were some issues, but of all things, the husband that's supposed to be the leader of the home, that's supposed to be the head of the wife, that's supposed to prove his love to his wife, okay, by doing things for proving his love to God, by treating his wife in a fair, honest way, but yet he's the very one that takes the action and commits the crime. I just shake my head and I can't fathom someone that can do such a thing. And the devil, when those crimes are committed, the devil is over in his corner going, yes, another score for me. Can you imagine someone rejoicing at the death, the physical death of another being? And that's what the devil does. He enjoys that. He revels in that. And yet, because why? All he is he's a liar. He's full of hate. That's who the devil is. But on the other side, we have God, which is love, okay? Which is all he's wanting to do is help melt and dissolve all those issues, issues of bitterness and anger and resentment and all those things. He's wanting to melt those things away to show you there is a better way. There is a way to be contented with your life. There is a way to live a peaceful life with your fellow man. But again, it says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That is, you consider all the ones that have committed these heinous crimes. And you think of those that perhaps, and we've heard the stories of some that the serial killers that they committed these terrible murders, killed these folks. A lot of them happen to be women a lot of times, but these fellows, years later, they're in prison, and there's some where God has actually got a hold of them, okay, and turned their lives around. To me, that proves the love of God. Because some of these fellows, no, they never do turn back from their ways, their wicked ways. And they hate all the inmates, and their hatred just escalates. And sometimes they end up killing more inmates, and they maybe kill themselves. But there's those where God's love melts their hearts. And they become a softened, tender-hearted child of God. And they start teaching and preaching in the prisons and start reaching out. And to me, again, that proves that the power of love is greater, is it not? It overcomes the power of hatred and of the enemy that wants to destroy you and I. So that gives me comfort thinking of it in that way. But let's go a step further here. In 1 John 4 and 20, here's another verse. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, let's just stop right there, and I'll open this up for some input from you all this evening. What is hating your brother? Someone help me out. What is that? Okay. Yes. Mm-hmm. Anyone else?
Want to see some evil come upon yourself.
Ah, okay. Wishing some evil to. Yeah. Okay. That's good.
Is abortion murder?
What do you all think?
Yeah. I think it is.
Yes.
It's when we think of ourselves more than the other life.
Right. So you could say being selfish, basically. Yeah. And it's kind of what Jeremy was saying. You love yourself more than someone else. Okay. Now, let's get a little more specific here. Who is our brother? Is it just those in this room? What do y'all think?
Kind of like your neighbor, Jesus talked
about. Exactly. It's fellow man. Okay, so if any man say, I love God, have you ever heard of someone say that? I love the Lord, okay? And that's good, and maybe they really do. I'm not, but yet in the same token, so to speak, and I'm not trying to pick on the hypocrites here, but we all have known of hypocrites, okay? Where they say, I love the Lord, but yet you know there's some bones in their closet where they actually hate their brother. You understand what I'm saying? You have witnessed it yourself. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. You follow what I'm saying? You're like, you say you love the Lord, but what about the rest of us? Okay? So, if any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Now think about that. Who are we just talking about is a liar from hell himself? The devil. And so it's as if you're getting thrown in the same category as the devil. The devil's a liar, okay? If any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Now, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? What do y'all think about that question? Open your minds up to me.
Well, you know the Bible says whosoever loveth is of God. But then you've got another scripture going right alongside, but love worketh no ill to his neighbor.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Lord help us.
Easier sometimes to say I love God. We don't physically see him every day. He don't cross our path every day. Like a fellow man may cross our path and rub us the wrong way every day.
That's it. And that's the key, because words come cheap, do they not? Because no one else really knows, understand my thought here, no one else really knows your private life and how you are really loving God. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? The time you spend with God and all those things. But yet, that's not all there is to life. It's easy to say, oh, I love the Lord and I do this and I do that. But where the rubber meets the road is, as this scripture is saying, how do you treat your brother? How do you treat your fellow? In other words, the proof that you love the Lord is you love your brother. That's basically what the scripture is saying. And I'm not just talking about your brother in the Lord. That's not what the scripture is talking. If you really research this out, and here's the background of the scripture, is really talking about the Jews versus the Gentiles. Okay? And let me tell you, there's some royal hatred that went along between the Jews and the Gentiles. Many stories. What about the story of Haman and Mordecai? A perfect example of a Jew and a Gentile. But who ended up the victor? Who has the greatest power? Okay? Mordecai. Because he had the love of God in his heart. And Haman, that was full of envy and hatred, died on those very gallows that he had made for Mordecai. And you've heard the saying that Brother Ed's mentioned, some other minister had mentioned before, that if you give the devil enough rope, he'll hang himself. You know, that is so true that the proof is in the pudding. That's what I always say. If you really love the Lord, you will be loving your brother and you will be proving it with your life. Elementary thought there, but it's something that it's so easily kind of glossed over. No, I love the Lord and I go to church and I read my Bible and I pray and I talk good about this person. I helped this person. I gave this money to this charity and I did this and all these works. But they leave out a very important ingredient, and that is loving your brother, your neighbor as yourself, as the scripture says. Well, here's a story speaking about Jews versus Gentiles. You all remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom? And perhaps you all can help me out a little bit on this too. I've read both of her books, at least a couple of them there, and maybe there's more, but it's a very remarkable story. And there's one little story I want to relate that I'm sure most of you all will remember. But it's the, first off, you remember when her and her sister Betsy was crippled up, had problems with her feet, paralyzed, and very rough shape. And they were in prison at Ravensbrook, I believe. They were kind of moved back and forth, different prisons or concentration camps. But her sister Betsy, ended up dying. But one of the main reasons, and this is how Corrie ten Boom explains it, that she felt that the nurse, okay, that was seeing Betsy, didn't really care about her a bit. Either one of them, of course. And, well, she was a Nazi, the nurse was. And so through all these years, Betsy died an early death, and Corrie ten Boom held some resentment and bitterness towards this nurse. She didn't realize it. You see what I'm saying? It was hidden. She went through that experience. It was a very dark experience in her life, going through this concentration camp. But once she was released, it was like, oh, freedom at last. And it's as if, and this is human nature, we kind of close those things off and we want to start a new chapter and let's start a new life and let's get going with the Lord and all those things. And that's great and wonderful and good. But she didn't realize there was some hidden bitterness and anger within. And it didn't come to the surface till years later. And this is how the story goes. she had met up with this lady, this nurse, and it was, I think, yeah, 10 years later after her release, she ran into a lady, and this lady couldn't look her in the eyes. Just couldn't look Corrie ten Boom in the eyes. And she was kind of curious. And was later she asked about this lady. Well, who was this lady? And someone tells her, gives her name, and she was that Nazi nurse that treated Betsy and Corrie ten Boom so roughly, and who Corrie ten Boom felt like forced her sister to an early death. And she, this overwhelming feeling of hatred just welled up within her when she found out who she was. She didn't realize it was still down there. But when met with her face to face again, there 10 years later, there it was again. You see what I'm saying? That's how the devil would love for us to forget about those things and think those things are, it's not really important, and I'll just put it out of my mind and it'll be okay. Just kind of throw a rug over it and it's all right. But it wasn't okay. And so Corrie ten Boom, because she had a love for God, she knew the Lord pricked her that, that's not right. That's not like me, Corrie, okay? That's not me, that bitterness, that hatred you have towards this nurse. And the Lord's telling her, you need to fix that. And so she's praying to the Lord, say, Lord, basically what she was telling the Lord is, teach me to love my enemy here. Teach me, Lord, teach me how to forgive. Teach me how to forget, basically, in a sense that, And show me, teach me how to love this Nazi nurse. Well, the Lord did that. And it wasn't too long after that Corrie ten Boom, she was known for this. She would have these little meetings, especially with the women, and give her a little talk and a little inspirational speech and a little sermon and would really touch hearts because she had such a personal testimony of these things. And the Lord got a hold of her dealing with this Nazi nurse. And so the Lord gave her a peace and a love for this lady. And so she goes and holds this meeting, and this lady shows up. This Nazi nurse shows up. The end of the story is Corrie ten Boom leads this Nazi nurse to the Lord. He won her over. She didn't win her over necessarily. It was the Lord. His love working through Corrie ten Boom was able to show God's forgiveness through herself, through her own pain and agony. Imagine all the things that she suffered in that concentration camp. I can't imagine. I mean, I read that and I'm reading her book and I'm thinking, wow. I mean, her head full of lice and fleas and they're filthy and not able to go outside, and it's hot on some days and cold on other days, and having to work like slaves and treated like a less than human, okay? But yet through all of that, the Lord had mercy on Corrie ten Boom, spared her life, brought her out of prison for a reason, and 10 years later helped save the soul of a Nazi, of a Gentile, okay? That's the power of love. Breaking the chains of hatred. Isn't that wonderful? Well, yes, that was another story. You're right. Go ahead. You remember the rest of the story? That's right. That's right. I don't remember that part either. Someone else remember?
When he showed us, he told her he appreciated her testimony. That something, I think it did say that. He said that he had
found it as well.
Found that
okay.
Also. Mm-hmm. And also, when she shook his hand, that's when she.
Exactly. In faith, she reached her hand out. She didn't have it until she extended her hand.
The Lord, she said, Lord, I don't have forgiveness. You'll have to give me your forgiveness. That's
wow.
The thing about hate. Why the Lord is saying that, you know, you can't love me because he forgave us.
That's right.
When we were unlovable.
That's it.
If you hate someone, you're not forgiving them.
Mm-hmm. That's
but
true.
You know, that scripture that I quoted, I want to quote it in part, Romans 13:10. Thou worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And Jesus, when he was asked what's the greatest, first and the greatest commandment, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And then he says, the second is like it too.
Mm-hmm.
Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all.
That's it. That's right. And to follow up what you were saying in verse 21, 1 John 4:21, it wraps this up saying, and this commandment have we from him, which is exactly what you're saying, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And so I want us to take courage tonight that not that I'm predicting that we're going to have some serious trials this next week or two of loving our brother, but that we would search our hearts and that. And but if we find some seeds of hate, bitterness, and anger, be encouraged that the Lord has the power to deliver you of that. And to do it at an early stage. Not do like this fellow that I used to work with, that he allowed the love of all these other things. Or you think of the story of Cain, he allowed the love of himself, okay, and as seeds of hatred to grow to the extent when something drastic happened, okay, something there wasn't a pretty sight, okay? The Lord wants to spare us from making, dare I say, a mess of our lives. Making a mess of our marriage, of our family, of our congregation, of your neighborhood. It doesn't matter. All facets of our life. On your job, I've heard the story of Brother Stanley on his job with the fellow he worked with. And the Lord won him over by love. Again, and it's something he prayed about it, and we pray about these things, and we commit these things into the author, okay, the author of love. He is able to melt the hearts of men. And not only of other men, he's able to melt our heart. And to where if we find some seeds of hatred somewhere, he's able to dissolve those things and make a beautiful life out of our lives to where people want to be around us. It, that's the thing with hatred. People detest being around them. They dislike them. They despise them. They don't even like their name mentioned. But when you love someone, that means you accept them as they are. You love their souls. And you show affection to them. You're friendly towards them. Because why? That's what Jesus did. I mentioned this morning, WWJD, what would Jesus do? He would love and not hate. You pray for me that I'd be faithful.